used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of God's great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Amen. Well, we've embarked on a bit of a series in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, and the series title actually covers the four-point message that we're doing in this mini-series. Once dead, now alive, now working, one day exalted. Now, as we look back over the series, the overarching and unifying themes were as follows. God's rich mercy and great love and grace is revealed by the boundless blessings and magnificent effect of God's great salvation. It is offered as a gift and can only be received by placing one's faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. We were born spiritually dead, but once we placed our faith in the living Christ, we became spiritually alive. Now, these things we've already talked about. Today's title is, You were born for such a time as this. And the theme follows the outline, point number 3, now working. That's the third point of this series in the outline, now working. And we'll be focusing on Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. The theme, our faith and our great salvation in Christ results in the flow of good works, which are according to God's eternal purpose and have ongoing eternal significance. I take you to the Gospel of Luke, starting in verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well along in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, he was serving as priest before God. He was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord, their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." When his time of service was completed, Zechariah, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Zechariah was chosen for such a time as this to fulfill God's eternal purpose, serving as a priest. He was destined to have a conversation with an angel as he served in the temple regarding the birth of his son. Elizabeth was chosen for such a time as this to fulfill God's eternal purpose. She would give birth to a son well beyond her own ability to have children, since she was old. The child was born for such a time as this to fulfill God's eternal purpose, and he would be named John. The child grew to become a man. John would be known as a mighty prophet, preaching repentance and baptizing many in the Jordan. His pulpit was the wilderness, and his clothes were made of camel hair, and his diet was locusts and honey. In the pinnacle of his career, he would baptize in the Jordan River, one of supreme importance in the flow of the course of human history. This very John would baptize Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and this baptism would officially mark, it would inaugurate the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. John was chosen in ages past. To take on this assignment, to baptize one greater than he, to baptize one of whose sandals John was not even worthy to loosen the thongs of Jesus' sandals. The works that John the Baptist accomplished were in complete accordance with God's eternal purpose, which were on God's blueprints before the ages ever began. That's mind-blowing. John the Baptist was born for such a time as this, in his day, to the praise of God's glory in Christ Jesus through the enablement of the Holy Spirit. And so we're thinking about works, and we're thinking about God's eternal purpose. God's eternal purpose from the very deep well of eternity past, before the ages began, will not and cannot be thwarted. This is to the praise of his glory. You see, God is sovereign over all the universe. The same can be said of his Son in hearty cooperation with the Holy Spirit. Let me take you to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. We're thinking of God's purpose. We're thinking of God's sovereignty. "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope of which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." In the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed under Christ's feet, and appointed Christ to be head over everything for the church, which is Christ's body, the fullness of Christ, who fills everything in every way. We come to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. He made known to us the mystery of his will. We're thinking of the eternal purpose of God. We're thinking of works. And God made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment. The times will reach their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. And you were included. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. God has this eternal blueprint, folks, and we're part of it. The blueprint of God's eternal purpose was conceived in the mind of God. His eternal purpose is brought about by the infathomable wisdom of God, with his perfect timing in mind and with the expression of his unlimited power, absolute, sovereign, and you are included in this. And now consider the wonder and the splendor of this, beloved. You are included in the eternal purpose of God, predestined and chosen before the ages began. You see, in a real sense for the Christian, there is no such thing as an ordinary day. Really. There is no such thing as the mundane for the Christian, see. Those who trust in God, those who love God, those who want to choose and obey God, the saints of God are allowed the joy of, the great privilege of, the great honor of, and the great reward of participation in his eternal purpose, his sovereign plan. Ponder and think about this. Ponder the very great significance this gives us to our daily lives. Consider the investment that God has placed upon us. Let us remind ourselves of the resources that God has made available to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, and the indwelling, empowering Holy Spirit. Let our minds engage in the opportunities. Every day is a gift, beloved. Every day is an opportunity. You were chosen. You were predestined. You're a part of God's eternal purpose and plan. It's phenomenal. Before the ages began. Let our minds engage in the opportunities this affords us every day. Let our minds engage in the opportunity this affords us every day when we get out of bed after we've had our two cups of coffee and then we begin our activities, right? For you see, beloved, we can do the smallest thing that will bring very great gain. Do you realize what that means? We can do the smallest thing that will bring very great gain. The words of Jesus, Matthew 10:42. If anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. God's invitation for us is to be involved in his eternal purpose to the praise of his glory, and this should cause us to exclaim with an unfettered joy, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Even when it is a cup of cold water, even when it is a cup of cold water, it fits in with the eternal purpose of God, which he is working in you, Tom Moore, before the ages ever began. I find that stunning. That is stunning to me. And so our godly petition, Lord, Lord God, be our greatest love and joy. Dear Jesus, be our greatest love and joy. Precious Holy Spirit, be our greatest love and joy. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let our greatest love and joy be the doing of your will according to your eternal purpose, created in Christ Jesus for good works. He's got it for you, planned out, Bob, even before the ages began. To the praise of God's glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen, amen, and amen. So here's a question. What does cooperation with God's eternal purpose, his sovereign plan, what does this look like in the scriptures as enacted through his servants? Well, let's go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 5 through 13. This is about Peter's sermon. Starting in verse 5, reading through verse 13. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one of them heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Too much wine. Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, preaches a sermon. He proclaims the gospel to the crowd. One sermon. Around 3,000 people respond and trust in Jesus. And there were around 3,000 baptisms that day. 3,000 times the waters were broken, baptizing new believers. You see, Peter was born for such a time as this in his day, to the praise of God's glory in Christ Jesus through the enablement of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, we shoot down a couple chapters. We come to Acts chapter 8, and here's another servant, Philip. And in 26, starting in verse 26, it says this. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had got into Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man. He just happened to be reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. How can I? He said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And so that day, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, they engaged in the scriptures in the section in Isaiah. And Philip shares the gospel with this man in a chariot. The chariot's rumbling along and comes by a spot of water. And this chariot, it stops. And the Ethiopian says, "I've responded to Christ. I've trusted in Jesus. What keeps me from getting baptized?" And so he was baptized that day. You see, Philip was born for such a time as this in his day. The Ethiopian was born for such a time, has to receive the gospel to the praise of God's glory in the name of Jesus and through the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And then we come to the Apostle Paul. So we have Saul, and he's breathing murderous threats against the church. And he's imprisoning Christians. And many of them are being put to death. It wasn't a misdemeanor. Saul breathing murderous threats against Christians. Once again, it didn't take long for persecution to happen, did it? Saul, the persecutor of Christians, becomes Paul, the missionary, after being knocked off his horse, we might say his high horse, by the glorified, resurrected Christ. His life is completely changed. Completely changed. New nature. The scales fall off his eyes. He can see now, and more than just physically. His heart eyes are opened as well. His life is poured out like an offering for Christ. In his short lifetime, churches are planted throughout the Roman Empire, and his writings, his epistles, inspired by the Holy Spirit, make up a grand portion of the New Testament by which we are blessed today. You see, Paul was born for such a time as this, in his day, to the praise of God's glory, in Christ Jesus and through the enablement of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so now we come to this third point of the outline, now working. Now working. You know, the one thing about this pandemic is folks have been shut in, and there's a number of folks that haven't been able to go to work. And one of my prayers is that by being away from work for a while, it'll give us all a greater appreciation for work. Right? And so we now come to now working. We come to this Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And so I ask you, and I ask myself, what difference can you and I make for the kingdom of God? I mean, really, come on. What difference can you and I make for the kingdom of God in relation to God's eternal purpose and his grand design? You and I aren't the caliber of a Peter or a Paul. We don't have the stature of a Billy Graham, the evangelist. We don't have the stature of the famed apologist, Ravi Zacharias, who just recently passed away, bless his heart. He's now in the kingdom. You know, we can even think of the reformers. They're my heroes. I think about the great reformers. We haven't done the works of great reformers. I think of John Huss of Bohemia. He was burned at the stake for his stand for the gospel and the word of God. Or what about John Wycliffe of England, the morning star of the Reformation? Or William Tyndale of England and the handing out of Bibles when it was against the law that cost him his life? Or John Knox of Scotland, who had such a passion that he said, Lord, give me Scotland or I die. Or Martin Luther of Germany with the 95 Theses on the Wittenberg Door, his bold statement against the abuses of indulgences and his bold pronouncement at the Diet of Worms when his life was on the line, yet he stood his ground upon the Word of God. Or what about the brilliant John Calvin of Geneva with the writings of the Institutes of the Christian Religion and his numerous volumes, his commentaries on the Scripture? All these reformers, you see, were born for such a time as this. They were born for their time in their day to the praise of God's glory in Christ Jesus through the enablement of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So who are we in comparison? Does God even take notice of that which we do in the name of Christ and for the glory of Christ? For we are very ordinary people living out our lives. Does God even notice? Oh, yes. Oh, yes, he does. And I want you to be encouraged, beloved. God indeed takes notice, and in the most profound and remarkable way. God includes us in his grand purposes and plans. Remember, small things done can be of great eternal gain when done for the glory of Christ Jesus. Verse 10 of Ephesians 4, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance. Are you kidding me? Have you really stopped to think about that verse and what it's saying? For we are God's workmanship? I love that. We are God's workmanship. We're not saved by our works. No, we're given something far greater, far better. We are created in Christ Jesus to do good works, and there's a big difference. And of all things, God prepared these things for us to do in advance. And so our lives are to be lived to the praise of God's glory in Christ Jesus through the enablement of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This applies to us too. Our faith and our great salvation in Christ results in the flow of good works, which are according to God's eternal purpose and have ongoing eternal significance. I think of Dorcas. We don't hear a lot about Dorcas, and the name is actually a beautiful name. To us, it maybe sounds a little strange, but it means glory. And you know what? She didn't preach a sermon where 3,000 people responded. As far as I know, she wasn't burned at the stake for her testimony. But she had passed away, and she was brought back to life, and she did simple things. And people loved her because of the simple things that she did. She would make things for people and minister to them in very simple ways. What's our contribution? Well, this little church body gave food to the local food bank, and God noticed. Do you realize when you bought that can of chili and put it in the fellowship hall, that is a part of his eternal purpose? You got to be saying, you got to be kidding me. No, I'm not kidding you. If it's done for Christ, a cup of cold water, and you brought some top ramen into the Inglesian hall to help a food bank, God takes notice. Making mass for the community. The women sitting around sewing machines, making masks with little pleats in them, little things to hold on for your ears and stuff, right? Giving out to the community. You think God takes notice of that? He sure does. Giving to missions. Compassionate. We support Compassion International, which supports two children. We support ICR monthly, which is the International Christian Response for Persecuted Christians. We have sent gifts through Open Door to send Bibles to other people. We support Wycliffe Bible Translators with the Kromanins in Indonesia. And every year we support Samaritan's Purse that give out Christmas boxes to children. Does God take notice? Well, if he takes notice of somebody giving a cup of cold water to a little one, he notices. And it's a part of his eternal purpose. And these things were prepared beforehand for us to do. That's phenomenal, guys. The benevolent offering. Our tithes and offerings to the local church. Teaching Sunday school and children's church for the little scooters. Does God take notice? Absolutely. Things prepared before the ages began, predestined and called according to his purpose. Lived out in works, not to earn salvation, but created in Christ Jesus for good works, which involves a new nature. We're a new creation. We do these works with a new nature. We do these works as a new creation. We are living, and our works are living. Serving on the worship team, participation with the ensemble, having a karate class where Christ is honored, church work days, preaching and teaching, participation in worship, the practice of prayer, sharing the gospel with a neighbor. Our jobs, our vocations done to the glory of Christ. We should never look down on any occupation. They're all essential. And so you have the CEO, and he can live to the glory of Christ, and then you have somebody working behind the counter at McDonald's, which I've done, to the glory of Christ. We should never look down on any occupation, beloved. God, help us not to do that. All to the praise of his glory. All in line with the eternal purpose of God, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Works that were in the mind of God and translated for us to do before the ages began. I can't get over that. God knew I'd be preaching this message today to encourage you. That's amazing to me. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Let me just share with you, and it's to the praise of God's glory in Christ Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Amen. Through Troutdale Community Church, as a local body, and individually as you engage in your day. But only after those two cups of coffee, okay? I have to quote A. Skevington Wood about verse 10 in Ephesians. Listen to what he says. Verse 10 shows what salvation is for. It is intended to produce the good works that attest to its reality. Works play no part at all in securing salvation. Did you catch that? Works play no part at all in securing salvation. But afterwards, Christians will prove their faith by works. We are God's workmanship. Do you know how he puts that? Listen to this. We are God's workmanship. We are God's poem. We are God's poem. Or we are God's work of art. The reference is to the new creation. As the rest of the verse makes clear, the verb to create is used only of God and denotes the creative energy he alone can exert. In Christ Jesus is emphatic. It's all tied to the life of Christ. You, beloved, have a living faith because you are connected to the living Christ, and what is coming from your lives are living works. Dead people cannot do living works. Living people do living works, and we are made alive in Christ. We are filled with the fullness of Christ. So bring that can of chili for the food bank. Wow. The life of goodness that regeneration produces has been prepared for believers to do. And this Greek idea of do is walk about in. We are to walk about in good works to the glory of Christ. We're to walk about in good works in Christ from all eternity. The road is already built. Here is a further reason why the Christian has nothing left to boast about. Even the good he now does has its source in God, who has made it possible, end of quote. For we are his workmanship, we are his poem, we are his work of art. Oh my goodness. Created in Christ Jesus. The living Christ lives in us. We are living to do good works, and they're living works, beloved. They're living works. And so in a dying world that has so many problems, we can be involved in showing the living Christ through living works. It is to the praise of God's glory in Christ Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Amen. I make another quote, and it's kind of long, but hang in there with me. We're at the close here. Warren Wiersbe. Once again, thinking about verse 10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. It says this, we believers have God working in us, and therefore our works are good. There's another thing about works. They're not only living, but they're good. Our works are not good because we ourselves are good, but because we have a new nature from God and because the Holy Spirit works in us and through us to produce these good works. Jesus says, let your light shine before men that they may see your good what? Your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Matthew 5:16. We do not perform good works to glorify ourselves, but to glorify God. The Apostle Paul desired that Christ would be magnified in his body, even if it meant death. Philippians 1, chapter 1, verse 20, 21. Here's what Paul says. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. We should abound to every good work, Corinthians 9:8, and be fruitful in every good work, Colossians 1:10. One result of a knowledge of the Bible is that the believer is thoroughly equipped for every good work, 2 Timothy 3:17. As believers, we are to be zealous of good works, Titus 2:14. Our good works are actually spiritual sacrifices that we offer to God. Hebrews 13:16 says this, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for such sacrifices God is pleased. Wiersbe goes on to say, our good works are evidence that we have been born again. Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, Matthew 7:21. Our good works are also testimonies to the lost, 1 Peter 2:12. They win us the right. They win us the right to be heard. End of quote. 1 Peter 2:12 says this, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong. Oh, that's one thing about Christians. We're never accused of doing anything wrong, are we? All day long we are accused of doing wrong. All day long we are marginalized, ostracized, and misunderstood. And in various parts of the world, like 43 or 44 countries, they have the tar beat out of them. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. It is to the praise of God's glory in Christ Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Amen. Wiersbe has a little more to say. He says this, believers, walk in the good works God has prepared for us. This is an amazing statement. It means that God has a plan. God has a plan for our lives, that we should walk in his will and fulfill his plan. Oh my goodness, Bill and Dorothy Travis, you were drawn into ICR. God has a plan for you in this ministry. It's amazing. Before the ages even began. Paul is not talking about kismet, the impersonal fate that controls your life no matter what you may do. He is talking about the gracious plan of a loving Heavenly Father who wills the very best for us. The will of God comes from the heart of God. The will of God comes from the heart of God. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart for all generations, Psalm 33:11. We discover God's exciting will for our lives as the Spirit reveals it to us from the Word, 1 Corinthians 2:9 through 13, end of quote. I close with two scriptures. 1 Corinthians 2:9 through 13. Listen to what it says. I'm not going to comment on it. I'm just going to read it. It's amazing. Starting in verse 9. If I can find it. Here we go. I'll be reading through verse 13. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 13. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit teaches us all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truth in spiritual words. And then I jump to 2 Timothy 1, 8 through 9. Paul speaking. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own what? But because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. That goes right along with verse 10 in Ephesians. Not because of anything we have done, but because of God's own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. Amen.